Morning. I do know my Redeemer lives, and I also know that. You ever wonder why preachers don't sing the last verse of the song before they come up? You ever notice that? A lot of preachers don't sing because they gotta save their voice. So I do know that too. I'd like to welcome everybody, our visitors. Good to see you here. Good to have you. I'm not the regular preacher, so please bear with me. It's been a long week. I work at the post office. It's been so busy, so crazy. And with that, you know, the week ended with and I'm pretty sure 100% of you, it's probably on your hearts and minds of that tragedy that happened in Connecticut. What a story. And when I look at that, I just think of, man, this world is evil. There's a lot of sin. Nothing new, though. There was always sin from the beginning. But when we look at these kind of events, man, it should make us sick of sin, you know. And sin is very terrible. And just by what we just did earlier, you know, we should be thankful for what the sacrifice that Jesus did for us, you know, for sin, for that person that, of course, you know, at the end we found out that he killed himself. But if he was alive, Jesus could have saved him too. I know that's hard to think about, but Jesus died for sinners. He died for that. I'm so grateful. And we should all be grateful for that. Amen. You know, that kind of leads to, since we're talking about sin, my lesson, the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, I believe, just by doing this lesson and hearing some other lessons, that the Garden of Gethsemane was, I believe, the hardest thing that Jesus did. It was the hardest part of his life. Yes, the cross, you know, we've seen the passion of the Christ. You just think about, you know, what he went through physically. But the night before, I tell you this, after me doing this study, it was probably harder for him on that night. And I want to use my example. It's hard for me to stand up here. In fact, last night, this morning, before I came up here, it was nervous. I'm nervous. I hardly preach. I mean, this is my third time speaking, so super nervous. Mostly was massaging me back there right before I came up. But yeah, it's kind of like the night before the test, right? The night before, you know, it's like the most stressful time. The night before the big game, before the Super Bowl. But when I come up here, you know what? I might sound nervous, but it's not as nervous as sitting down right before this. And I believe that with that same feeling, that same thoughts, that Jesus had that, you know, struggle before he went to the cross. So just to, you know, keep your Bibles in that scripture that Shiloh read. It's Mark 14, 32 to 41. It's in the front of your bulletin. Just want to, you know, let you know before what happened, before they went to the garden. They just finished the Passover celebration. Jesus, they were on the table, instituted the Lord's Supper. You guys all remember that, right? That's found in verses 12 to 26 in this chapter. So after that, they left the room and they went down from Jerusalem through the Kidron Valley to Gethsemane. So on the way to Gethsemane, Jesus talked about these great truths. So in John chapter 14 through 17, Jesus had a lot to say to his disciples. He talked about heaven. He talked about the peace of God. He talked about surrender to the Lord. He talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he also prayed that powerful prayer. You guys remember in John 17, he prayed for his disciples. So all of this occurred on their way to Gethsemane. So the text today is focusing on that. And I want to spend some time considering what took place in that, you know, in that garden that night. Gethsemane became more than a garden. You know, it became a place. I got this from a writer. But it became a place where Jesus spent most of his time. And on that night, Jesus, you know, it was a place where the eternal business was transacted for the glory of God. So I want to go over some facts about that garden. I got three P's for you today. Three P's. I was talking to Yona in Honolulu. He said, when I told him my lesson on Thursday, he said, oh, three P's. So I said, okay, He's the three P's of the garden. So the first one would be a place. It was a place of pressure for Jesus. It was a place. The second one is a place of prayer. And the third will be a place of priorities. Okay, so those are the three things we're going to talk about this morning. So please bear with me. So a place of pressure. The word Gethsemane, in fact, the Garden of Gethsemane probably belonged to a friend of Jesus. While it's famous in our day, it still exists outside of Jerusalem. In the Lord's day, it was a small garden enclosed by a wall, guarded by a gate. It was a place where Jesus often visited with his men. And you can find that in Luke 22:39. Gethsemane seems to be a place, you know, for a refuge for Jesus. You know, to find, you know, peace. Like after he preached, he went, you know, find a quiet place. And a private moment, he would pray there a lot. And plus, you know, Jesus was being attacked all the time. So he would go into that garden. It was a special place for him and his apostles. Okay, the word Gethsemane means, I don't know if you guys know this, but it means olive press. Olive press. It was a place, and still is a place, that, you know, they grow olives, and I guess they squash the olives. And a note here, I got this from Google. It's a place where the precious olive oil was extracted from the olives under intense pressure. So remember that now, intense pressure. As Jesus arrived in Gethsemane, he leaves 8 of his disciples back, right? You remember, he took with him Peter, James, and John. I always wondered that, why, you know, he always took these 3 and he always kind of left the others back. But it seems like, you know, Peter, James, and John was the leaders of the group, and Jesus wanted, you know, wanted them so that way they could lead the group, yeah? So, by the way, I think Jesus, you know, or God still does that today. He still does that. He will put some of his people into situations where they can see, hear, and experience other things he can't imagine. He does this so that he might use them to teach others about the power of his grace and sufficiency. On this night, Jesus will enter the olive press, and I got this from somebody else too, it's not my own words, and the sweet oil of grace and submission to the Father will be extracted from the Lord's life. For the Garden of Gethsemane was a place for intense pressure. And I'd like to go over some of that pressures. There were internal pressures. The very language of these verses reveal that Christ was at a time of emotional and an intense spiritual trial. If you look at the scripture, I'm going to point out a couple words. It says he was sore amazed. This means, this phrase means to be struck with terror. In other words, he was astonished, to overcome with horror. No human will ever experience the anguish what Jesus went through that night. It also says, if you look at the text, he was very heavy, it says, if you're following me. And that means great distress and anguish. It also says, Jesus quoted, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. If you look at the Greek, it translated to this, surrounded by overwhelming sorrows. Another thing he said, even unto death. You guys know what that means? That means that he was at the point of death that night in the garden. And whoever's in the medical field, Drew probably knows a lot, but it is possible for a person to die of anguish and sorrow alone. It is possible. The Word of God is telling us that Jesus was overwhelmed emotionally and spiritually by what he experienced as he entered the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about the pressure he was under. And try to think about what he was thinking about in the garden. He knows he's about to suffer physical pain. He knows he's about to become sin on the cross. He knows that he's about to be judged by his Father. He knows that for the first time in eternity, he'll be separated from his Father. And all that fellowship he enjoyed with his Father, there will be a time that there will be separation. He knows that he'll be abandoned by his nation, by Israel. He knows that he'll be abandoned by his followers. He just told Peter, you're going to deny me. He told them just hours before this. And Jesus knows that. He knows he'll be tried. He knows he'll be rejected. He knows he'll be condemned to death by the people he came to save. He knows that the most powerful human government on earth is about to throw their wrath upon him. And he thought, you know, I think he thought about this too. He thought about the narrow gate. Remember he said, not many people will enter. But I believe Jesus was thinking about that. He was thinking about all the worldly people, all the sin, people that are not going to be saved. He thought about the church. He thought about how he made the church and some people will know the truth and fall away. He thought about that too. You know, he thought about you. I can tell you this, Jesus thought about you in the garden and he thought about me. The thoughts that what he is about to endure literally overwhelmed his mind and heart. It was a time of extreme internal pressure, and I thank God that he endured that. It's the mind. You know, we can sin. It's harder to do it, right? But I think the struggle is up here more than anything. And Jesus never sinned, but you just imagine that pressure he was under. So there are also, number two, external pressures. When we read Luke's account, it says, Luke 22:44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground." He prayed with so much earnestness that, I don't know if I'm saying this right, Drew, capillaries began to open, okay? And sweat mingled, you know, with blood came down. I don't think anybody has ever done that. And he did that for you and me. While Jesus was God in the flesh, it was a body. It was a frail body like ours, you know. His body knew weariness. It felt pain. It got hungry. It got sleepy. It got tired. Just as Jesus prayed that night, the emotional and physical pressures that came upon Jesus were more than his body could handle. But he did handle it. You know, he handled it for us to die for our sins. There was also infernal pressures. I don't want to explain that. That means like not of this world kind of pressures. And I actually talked to Uncle Ben before I said this, but I believe, there's no scriptural verse that says it, but I believe that Satan was trying to attack Jesus in the garden that night. He was under satanic attack. I believe Satan was trying to overload Jesus with distress, emotional suffering that would cause him to die right there. I believe that. And that is why, you know, what happened? God sent an angel, right, to help Jesus. When was another time that Jesus sent an angel? It was when he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. The angel came. Satan was trying to, you know, get him to sin, but the angel was there. That's how great this moment was, you know, for Jesus. You know, Satan didn't want Christ to go to the cross. You know, and I have heard people say that hell rejoiced when Jesus died, but that's not true. You know, Satan knew that if Jesus was to die, that would condemn him, that would make him go to hell. Okay? Satan knew that Calvary was the goal of the Father. Satan knew that that Christ would defeat him. And that is why he's been trying to stop the cross ever since the beginning. Ever since Cain and Abel. That was the first, you know, first attempt. Oh, Adam and Eve, I'm sorry. But that's why he tempted Cain to kill Abel. That's why he tried repeatedly to corrupt the bloodline from the Israelites, the whole Old Testament. Satan was involved in a lot of these things. That's why he moved Herod to kill the babies. Remember that? Before Jesus was born. That is why Satan tempted Jesus to take the crown by bypassing the cross. By not going to the cross. And I believe that Satan was also trying to kill Jesus at Gethsemane. But besides all this, Jesus was still victorious so that he could go to the cross. So a place of pressure. Let's talk about number two, place of prayer. So Jesus leaves eight of his men at the gate, right? And he takes three of them deeper into the garden. He tells Peter, James, and John to watch. And this means to give strict attention to, if you look at the Greek word, okay? So as they went into the garden, I want to just take a look at his prayer for a moment. About three things in his prayer. So let's look at the objective of his prayer. Jesus prostrated himself on the ground and began to call on his Father, and he addressed God as Abba. And Abba means, it's kind of like daddy, you know, like an intimacy, you know, he's real close. So back then, the Jews, they couldn't use that for God. But us, today, in Romans 8:15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father." So we have that same privilege, that same closeness that Jesus had with his Father. And that's amazing. So as he prayed, he said, "Abba, Father, all these things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me." So when you read this, don't think that Jesus was trying to get out of the cross. Some people might say that, right? "Can you take this cup away from me?" Okay. He was born for that purpose, right? John 18:37. You know, he was the lamb slain for the foundation of the world. Okay. No one was forcing him to go to the cross. No one was forcing Jesus. In fact, he told the Pharisees in John chapter 10, 17 to 18, he said, you guys probably remember this. He says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man can take it up, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up. This is the commandment I have received from the Father." So if Jesus wasn't praying to avoid the cross, what was he praying for that night? In Matthew's account, it says, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Matthew 26:39. It is possible that Jesus was asking the Father if accomplishing salvation another way was possible in God's plan. It's almost as if he prayed, "If there is another way, let me do it. If there's another way to give salvation, let me do it, Father." So now think about it. Jesus was to become sin on the cross, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For the first time in eternity, he'll be separated from his Father. He'll be abandoned, forsaken, and judged by God. The thoughts of drinking that the most bitterest of cups overwhelmed the mind of the sinless Christ. That cup represented all the wrath and hatred that God has on sin. That's what that cup was. That cup symbolizes what God's going to do in the end, God's wrath. In fact, you know, I would hate to be on that side. In Hebrews 10, you know, I think it's chapter 10, it says, "How can we deliberately go on sinning? What is left? All that's left is judgment." So the thought of sin, I know we sin every day, but we should try our best, brethren, to not sin. I know we got this thought in my mind, you know, or our minds that, yeah, we're going to sin anyway, but that's not the thought to have. It should be that you want to be perfect because you want to please God. You don't want to sin because look at what Christ did for us. I also want to remind you that Jesus, again, like I talked earlier, that he's at the point of death in the garden. It is a possibility that he was praying so that he could live, so that he could go on the cross. He did not want to die in the garden. Like I said, he was at the point of death. He wanted to finish the task that was given by God. The oppression of his prayer. As I mentioned earlier, I think Satan was opposing him as he prayed. I believe that he was under such a satanic attack that he might die there. The text talks, if you read all the accounts, that three times, that Jesus prayed to the Father three times, right? Each of them was probably associated with a satanic attack. It took the devil three times to exhaust himself on the Mount of Temptation, and it seems that he made three more efforts here. And I praise God that he did, that Jesus prevailed. Yeah. the obedience of his prayer. As Jesus concluded his prayer, he oppressed the obedience to his Father's will. He did not want to be separated from his Father. He did not want to desire and experience the Father's wrath. He did not want to become sin, but he was willing to do it because of God's plan for you and me. The words, "I will, thou will," in the scriptures, let us know that it was a true time of testing for the Savior. I will and thou will. While Jesus was sinless and unable to sin, he faced a time of severe temptation. And that, you can read that in Hebrews 4:15. It talks about that. But he won the Father's victory. And I just want to stop here, you know, out of the lesson, and I just want to thank God right now that he went to Gethsemane and he prevailed in Gethsemane. He could have walked away that night easily. No one was forcing him to die. No one was forcing him to become sin, and he wasn't even sin. He never knew sin. And no one was forcing him to do what he did. We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. You think that's true? Yeah. Jesus could have. I watched The Passion with my son the other 2 weeks ago, and you know, in that scene when they're taking him, it's like you get mad, yeah? Oh, why doesn't Jesus do this? But he could have did anything. He created the world. But I think it was harder for him to do what he did than to say, you know what? I'm not going to call 10,000. I'm going to do this. You know, and he didn't sin, and he did it for us. That was harder. That was harder. He did it willingly so that we can have a way to be saved. He did it because he loved us. He did it so that we don't have to go to hell. And I'm thankful that he did that. So the last thing, the last of the three P's. So a place of pressure, a place of prayer, and it was a place of priorities. Okay. And I broke that up into three things too. So there's always three. Peter, James, John, three. The priorities of the Master of God. Jesus had one important priority in his life. He wanted to live. He lived to do the will of God. When he was 12 years old, you guys remember in the temple? What did he say? He's talking about when the mom asked him, "Where were you?" And they found him. Talked about him. "I was doing my Father's business." He was doing it at 12 years old. Later he said in another scripture, in John 4:34, he said, "The meat of him is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And another scripture, in John 6:38, it says, "For I came down from heaven not to my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The priorities of his master. It was also in the garden the priorities of his men, the apostles. I'm going to spend some time and talk about this here. While Jesus was praying and wrestling with this great load that no other man was trying to carry, what were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. Jesus commanded them to watch, but they were all tired and they all fell asleep. These same men, I didn't know this until I actually looked it up, but these same three men slept through the transfiguration. You remember that? They were asleep. They were sleeping. Now, they were about to witness the greatest spiritual struggle the world has ever seen. And they were sleeping. They had the privilege of watching the great high priest of heaven as he approached the Father in a great prayer. They had a privilege that no other man will ever have, you know, to watch that. And they slept through it all. Our Lord's priority was the will of the Father. The apostles' priority was the will of themselves and their own needs. You know, and you can defend them. You can say, oh, it was late. It was after midnight. It's been a long night. They probably walked a lot. They were tired. They were probably depressed. They were confused because the night before, Jesus was telling him he was going to die. And they probably never understood really what he was saying. It's obvious that they didn't really grasp everything, and that is why I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit came, because when the Holy Spirit came, it reminded them of all truth. Yeah, but it still doesn't excuse them, you know, those excuses. It still doesn't excuse them from sleeping. You know, if Jesus tells you to watch, it's, you know, you better watch. The fact is that, like I said, they didn't really believe the things that he was talking about his death. They didn't believe he was going to die. And it was probably so dramatic for them that they went to sleep. So as Jesus returns and finds them asleep, he speaks to Peter. And notice, this is it's amazing. Notice what he calls him in verse 37 in our scripture text. He calls Peter, he didn't call him Peter, he called him Simon. And Simon was Peter's old name, right? And the meaning of Simon means to hearken or to listen. Peter didn't listen to what Jesus was saying. He wasn't acting like the new man, Peter, which means the rock. In fact, the verse 31 in Mark chapter 14, it says, that's when he said, I will die with you. I will do this and do that. He was willing to die with Jesus. Now he couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour. Couldn't even stay awake. Jesus warns his men to be watchful and prayerful because a time of temptation and trial is coming their way, and they will need spiritual help to make it through that time of testing. Little did they know how soon that came. It came right there. So Jesus went away. He prayed twice more, and each time he returned, he found them sleeping. The passage tells me that his men walked under a different set of priorities than he did. He lived to fulfill the Father's will. They lived to satisfy their own needs. Imagine how their failure to stand with him at his hardest time in his life, his friends, he wanted them to just watch. Imagine how it added to his agony. The three friends. Must have hurt. It must have made it worse. The lesson of, from this passage is clear. Jesus achieved victory because he was diligent in prayer. He leaned on the Father and his Father gave him the victory. The men leaned on themselves, and when the time of testing came, they failed. Brothers, if we want to enjoy, victory in our times of temptation and testing, we must learn to lean on God and go to his word. We must not stand in our own strength. I know it's hard. That's the hardest thing, self. It's always about ourselves. We have a physical body, and that's the struggle. We must not stand in our own strength. We must stand in Jesus alone. And in Ephesians 6 says, talks about that armor, talks about the spiritual battle is more important than the physical. As long as we lean on self, we are doomed to fail. When we let the old Simon control us, we only could expect failure. Okay? But when we surrender to Jesus and let him control our lives and follow by his example, what would Jesus do? That's a simple phrase. Everything you guys do, what would Jesus do? It should be simple. And you know what? I fail all the time. We make decisions too fast sometimes. We say things too fast. We do things too fast. So the disciples follow this pattern in their lives. Of course, they repented after and, everything was good, but I'm talking about before. But if you follow this pattern, if you look at it, in verse 31, they were self-confident. In verse 37, they slept. In verse 50, they were tempted. Verse 50, they sinned. And in verse 50 of this chapter, they experienced disaster. So that's how sin works. That's how sin works. And you know what? It can happen to us. As it did for them, it can happen to us today. If we walk in the pattern of the flesh, it would only lead to that. So as I conclude this lesson about Gethsemane, we know the rest of the story, right? After this, Judas Iscariot came, right after he talked to Peter. They came to arrest Jesus. Judas gave the signal, the kiss. And trying to protect Jesus, you remember what Peter did? He took the sword. He wasn't thinking again. He attacked Malchus, cut off the ear. And this intense moment, man, just look at this. Out of all that pain and suffering he was going through, Jesus, in his mind, he healed the person that was trying to arrest him. And
He kept his cool. That's amazing. Out of all this that he was praying and all this, he was almost dying. But still yet, he rebuked Peter. What are you doing, man? Put away that sword. He healed Peter. He healed Malchus. You know, one of the hardest things that Jesus did, you know, a lot of people say, you know, if you ask somebody, what do you think the greatest thing Jesus did? And a lot of people would, this is another lesson in itself, but, you know, people say, oh, yeah, you know, walk on water. You know, he rose himself from the dead. He went to the cross. But I think the hardest thing that Jesus did, especially with this situation, is that he was perfect. He never sinned. That is hard. I think that was the greatest thing that Jesus did. And I actually got that. Uncle Kaleo's not here, but I remember him saying that a long time ago, and it always stuck with me, is that Jesus was perfect. That's amazing. That is the hardest thing that he did, is not sin. And he could have sinned. You know, the crowd, he was getting arrested, and he still never budged. He rebuked Peter. You'd think, you know, imagine what Peter was thinking. Yeah, man, you're rebuking me. And it was surprising that, you know, he healed them, and it didn't have an effect on everybody around them. They still arrested him. They still arrested the Christ. If something happened right there, man, you figure we would all believe, right? Hey, no, arrest him. We'll just follow him. But no. But it had to be done, right? It had to be done. And then after that, they arrested him, and he went to Pilate. And the disciples scattered and left him. And we know the rest of the story. So the three P's, the 3 points, the Garden of Gethsemane, place of pressure, place of prayer, place of priorities. I thank the Lord for Gethsemane. What a joy it is to know that he fought for us. You know, if this passage demands anything from us, if this lesson, in fact, any lesson, it demands our worship. When we think about all that Jesus endured that night, it should drive us to our knees to worship. It should fill our hearts with praise. Sorrow, yes, but praise and thanks. And we should sing it in song. And just like how Drew, you know, thank you, Drew, for those songs. And it should fill us with a desire to worship him and to serve him and to not sin anymore. If we are like the disciples in this passage, it should cause us to awake out of our sleep and get busy for the Lord. You know, we need to get busy. The truth is, sometimes we're sleeping. In fact, in Corinthians it says, that's why some of you are weak and sick, because the Lord's Supper, they was doing it in a not right. And that's important, because the Lord's Supper represented Christ. What if I was to tell you that, as I close, the world was to end in 5 days? What if I was to tell you that? You'd say, Mario, yes, you're wrong. Of course, I'm wrong. But in fact, December 21st, right? Half the people of the world believe that, you know, it's going to be the end. But we know that's not the end. So what's the point in that question, Mario? The point is that we could go anytime. The point is that judgment, Jesus could come back. As you look at that in Connecticut, there's one thing that caught my mind, and I hardly, you know, watch the news and stuff, but I did for this. There's one thing that caught my mind out of that. Well, a lot of things, I'm sorry, but this one stuck out. In fact, it just happened last night, and I put it in there. Now, that town, Newport Town of Connecticut, recently ranked top 5 the country's safest cities to live in. Top 5. But the truth, you know, guys, sin is everywhere. And, you know, a lot of people died. You know, a lot of kids, which they're in heaven. I believe those kids are in heaven. And adults, it was great. It was a great sin. But what is that? You know, anything can happen, guys. That's the point. You know, we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised 5 minutes right now. We're not promised that we're going to go eat that wonderful lunch right after this. So if we're not promised that, what should we do? If you have any sin in your life, you know, you need to repent. I know it's hard to come forward, you know. I did it once before, and it was hard, but, you know, You can always talk to somebody after. If you have some struggle that you're going through, you can always talk to one of the brothers. And if you're not a Christian, look at what Jesus did for us. Look at what he did in Gethsemane for you. So as I close, you know, if you're not a Christian, you can, you know, become a Christian by, you heard the word. You know, if you want to learn more, we can study with you. You believe in Jesus, you know, you confess him, confess his name, and you repent of your sins. And of course, you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Thank you for the opportunity to speak. And if you want to come forward, you can come so as we stand and sing.